So much for leading us in worship this morning. Welcome to Northridge Church. This is a different setting than what we're used to, but it's so thankful that you're here. It's been a great week. Last Sunday morning, we were shouting our hosannas and praising the Lord, who was the King triumphant as he came into the city of Jerusalem. Many of you on Friday night, when we gathered for a quiet service of reflection and we remembered Christ's death on the cross for us. And then a good number of you were able to be with us early this morning out at New Life Camp. And we were reminding one another that he is risen, and he is risen indeed. What a glorious truth and hope and message that we have to proclaim. It's Easter. And it's for the people of God to join voices in declaring the glory and the truth of that. In the book of Acts, there's a moment where Paul is giving his defense before the Roman governor, Herod Agrippa. And as he answers some of the charges that have been being brought against him of blasphemy and the other accusations that are being made, and Paul is responding to that, and in the course of that defense, Paul asks King Agrippa this question: why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Why is that so hard for you to believe? We don't get Agrippa's response to that, but I would guess it would be something like, come on, Paul. Death is the one thing that we know without a doubt is irreversible. When you're dead, you're dead. There's no coming back. There's no rewinding that. Everybody knows that. All the things that we're certain of in life, it's going to die. And if we die, that will be the end. We're not coming back to life again. Sounds reasonable. I wonder if maybe one of the easier to believe in the resurrection of the dead or the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because it happened a long time ago. And if somebody claimed it happened last month, we might be far more skeptical. These are people who it's happening in their world right then, and yet they're convinced of it. Here's the one thing that help us get a handle on this, understand what Easter is all about. The reason we find it incredible, that's our experience in human life. We go to funerals. We know that our bodies are wearing out. We're going to become decrepit. So that's the world we live in. And suffering and pain and death. That's the human story. Read the Bible, it tells you that the reason for that is because that's not the world as God created it to be. That's the result of man's sinfulness. And so the world that God created now lies under the curse of sin. And death is part of it. So when we look at the resurrection, we tend to see, we've always experienced, death is part of it all, part of our stories, part of our human story. And so when we hear about the resurrection, it seems like a fairy tale type of contradiction to everything we know is ordinarily true. But what if Christ's resurrection is not the anomaly, not the contradiction? But what if the current state of our world is the contradiction and the anomaly, and Christ's resurrection is the one authentic glimpse of ultimate reality that God planned for his world? And when we come to understand that what is happening here is not some weird thing that's unprecedented, but it is the promise of what God has planned for all of his creation. That's why, reading the book of Romans there, in Romans chapter 8, of the fact that all of the creation is groaning under the weight of sin, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And we expect the redemption of our spirit, but he's talking about the redemption of our bodies. He's talking about creation itself being redeemed. And what the Bible is declaring is that God intends to do for the entire creation what he has already done in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's going to set all sin will be judged, death will be no more, Satan will be bound forever. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, new bodies. It's a remarkable story. So we need to remind ourselves this morning of several things. First of all, the fact that Jesus Christ died in history. We believe in the historical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just something that we believe in some spiritual sense of the word. No, we believe that on that day, the grave was empty. The tomb was empty. We read of it this morning. We were out at New Life Camp for the resurrection service. We happened to be reading Matthew's account, 28, and how the women are making their way to the cemetery that Sunday morning, the first day of the week. And one of the other authors said, wondering among us, what are we going to do when we get there, because we can't move that stone out of the way. And they arrive to discover something that they weren't expecting. And there's an angel of the Lord. There's an earthquake that trembles under their feet. And the angel of the Lord slides the stone out of the way. And then we were talking about this ironic and rather humorous detail. The angel then sits on the stone. I just picture him up there swinging his feet and grinning at these women and saying, just come. Come and see. Go in and have a look for yourselves. And then go and tell. Come and see. What are we going to see? Well, nothing. There's nothing to be seen. The tomb is empty. And when you read those accounts, we're sometimes troubled when we read to say, well, you know, Matthew's a little different than John. John's a little different than Mark. And like, how do we? No, of course they're different. The reason they're different is because they're eyewitness accounts. Just as any authentic eyewitness accounts, we would expect to be some differences. When they're in the court of law, one person remembers hearing 5 shots, another person remembers hearing 5 shots. One person remembers seeing one person in the car, the other person remembers seeing 2 people in the car. So because they're eyewitness accounts, they're told from their own perspective. If they were all identical, you'd be suspicious of the fact that somebody got together, concocted this story, and said, okay, here's the official version we'll put out to the press. But when you read it, none of this reads like myth. It all reads like history. It all reads like eyewitnesses saying, here's what happened on that day when I came there and to the found it empty. Jesus began to come and make himself known to us. Now we stand on the fact that we believe this happened. It's not something that we can just say, well, it doesn't really matter whether it happened or not, as long as it's meaningful to me. No, no, Paul will have none of that. You remember when he writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, there he says in verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. sleep in Christ to perish. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul says the whole without a risen. Now, this is going to be tricky because I'm not sure how I'm going to turn the Bible with the. Now Brian's the one who's going to have the problem, not me. So the whole thing just falls apart. Paul says if Christ is not risen, then your faith is absolutely in vain. And I've heard people say, you know, if I die and discover this was all wrong, it doesn't matter, it was worth it anyway, just to live that kind of a life. No, it's not. Paul says, no, it's not. He says, we are all, of all people most to be pitied. We're the most deluded people. But Christ is now risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep. So we believe in this historical event, but we also believe in more than that. We believe that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of those who sleep. So we believe that there is a coming a day when there will be a bodily resurrection of the dead. Out at New Life Camp this morning, we read together the Apostles' Creed. And one of the things we affirmed in that is, I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in the resurrection of the body. It's important that we stop there for a moment because I am amazed at how often I meet Christian people who think that, you know, when you die, you leave your body behind and your spirit and soul, they go up to heaven to be with the Lord. And that's the way it is for all of eternity. That's, you're just going to spend forever there with the Lord in that state. But that's not what the scripture tells us. The scripture tells us that there's a day you're going to be bodily resurrected. So the body that you leave behind is the body that's going to be resurrected. That body is going to be raised to life. Now you say, well, how's that going to work? I mean, clearly, there are some people who their body is long gone. All kinds of tragic ways to die in which there are no remains. It's interesting that one of the, as you read about that in the book of the Revelation, there's a statement that says, and the sea gave up the dead that are in them. I think, well, how in the world? I mean, how many hundreds of thousands of people have drowned in the ocean over the course of humanity? What's left of them? How is this going to work? I don't know. All I know is the one who spoke from, commanded the nothing to become something and created it all. There is a continuity between our physical body now and the resurrection body that we will have. That's why when Easter morning rolls around, the angel doesn't stand in front of the tomb and say to the women, no need to go in there. I know that's Jesus' body. He won't be needing that anymore. That's just going to disintegrate. He's now got a new body, a resurrected body. No, the body that was in the tomb is the body that's been resurrected. We believe in the resurrection of the body. That's why Christians honor the body. That's why this is God created this body of ours. He said it is good. For a Christian, this body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are told to honor the Lord with our body, to care well for that temple. We're warned against sins of the flesh that would defile this body which God made and is His temple, His dwelling place. And when we die, we leave this body behind. But we don't just look for the quickest, most cost-effective way to get rid of it, as if it's just a worthless thing. That's Hinduism. The Hindu says the spirit is all that matters. The spirit's now gone out of the body, and they don't believe in resurrection. They believe in reincarnation, so it will find another body to be in. The Christian says, no, I'm going to be bodily raised from the dead. And somehow, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, about how this body is like a seed that's planted in the ground, and what springs forth from that seed is a new body that is incorruptible. He says, this which is corruptible must put on incorruption. This which is mortal will put on immortality. But the body that Jesus has, his resurrected body, is a physical body. He says to the disciples,
touch me. It's me. Yeah, I'm not a ghost. Give me something to eat. Eat some fish in front of them. He said, I'm here, bodily here with you. That's a glorious truth. There is coming a day of resurrection. That's why, again, Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 15, you come toward the end of that chapter, he says, I tell you this, brothers. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery, because it is a mystery. There's something, we can't understand how all this is going to work. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. In other words, we won't all die. There will be some who will be alive at the coming of the Lord. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Let me tell you, that's a great hope. Every time we gather for a Christian funeral, we gather to celebrate the hope of the resurrection. That this dear brother or sister that we've lost one day will rise again. And there will come that day. Now, that's all future. Those who've passed away so far, or who are in Christ or with the Lord in the heavenly realm and spirit, and awaiting that day, that coming day of promise for the resurrection that hasn't come yet. So, does this have any bearing on us here and now? And the answer is, it certainly does. Because we are invited into this resurrection life of Jesus even now. Romans 6, verse 4. Excuse me, I'm in the wrong place here. Romans 6, verse 4 says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There is, even now, the resurrection life of Jesus that is ours as Christians. We need to latch onto that truth. When we talk to people about how it is that they can come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will take them to a verse like Romans 3:23 that reminds them that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And sometimes we use that little diagram where, you know, there's on the one side, there's a kind of a cliff, and at the top of that is me, man. And then there's a gulf between, and then there's a cliff on the other side, and the top of that is God. And we say the division, what divides us from God is our sin. And there's no way to get from one side to the other. We try to build bridges. We try to build bridges of religion. We try to build bridges of morality. We try all kinds of things. If we can just bridge that gap to get from our side to God's side. But the fact is that sin has separated us from God, and there's no way to get across that chasm. And then we draw onto that diagram the cross of Jesus Christ that bridges from one side to the other side. And we say, but God has made a way. And that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died our death and took our sin. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we explain that to them. And we might remind them about what it says in Ephesians 2:8, that it's not by our works of righteousness, that none of that can ever save us, but it's God's grace by faith in Christ, in his work on the cross of Calvary. But the story doesn't end there, does it? If we get them to that far into the story and then we stop without an empty tomb, the rest of your life becomes a kind of a sin management program. Let's see, now I've been forgiven, I'm a Christian, but man, I've got this struggle going on in my life. And so we're gonna kind of be fighting this battle forever with ongoing issues in our life that we continually fall on our face. And what we miss is the fact that this Jesus Christ, who's risen from the dead, draws us even now into his resurrection life and says, let me come live in you. Let me abide in you. Let my resurrection life be your life, that you might walk in newness of life. Grace, you see, grace is more than just a negation. Grace is more than just saying, by God's grace, he's forgiven me. Grace is more than just a negation. Grace is an infusion of the life of Jesus into his people. So it's not just that we've been forgiven and we've got that checked off and we know that when we die, if people ask us the question, if you die today, will you go to heaven? We know we can say yes. But it's rather this infusion of the resurrection life of Jesus into his people. That's why Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. I've died to that old life. It's no longer I who live, but it's now Christ who lives in me. It's his resurrection life being lived in me. And the life which I now live in this mortal body of flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 6 talks more about that, and it's a glorious truth, this truth that it's not the old life cleaned up and reformed. It's not just trying harder. It's not some technique I learned to somehow try to manage my sin, but it's Christ living in me, Jesus alive in me, the resurrected Jesus now becoming my life. Now, you have to grow into all that. I mean, we love to say, yep, I want that now. But it's a life of growing and walking with the Lord. But we may walk in newness of life. Just as Christ was risen from the dead, so we too may walk in newness of life. So we need to remember, yes, Christ was resurrected in history. It happened. He's alive forevermore. It happened not as a weird anomaly, not as some freakish event, but it happened as the ultimate reality of what God is up to in his creation and all that he's going to do with the entire creation one day. This groaning, awaiting the day of his redemption. Christ died in history. Christ rose again in history, and he's coming back again in history. But then we also know that we too will one day be resurrected, and we're waiting for that day when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. What a glorious hope. New heaven, a new earth, new resurrected bodies, all things made new in Christ, because Christ is risen from the dead, the first fruits, the promise, the guarantee of all that is yet to come. What God did in Christ on Easter morning, he's going to do for his entire creation. Now, I should give you this word of warning, and that is, the Bible tells us that some will be resurrected to face judgment. Everybody will be resurrected, saved and unsaved. But those who have refused God will be resurrected to face judgment and an eternity apart from him. But for those who are believers in Christ, there will be a resurrection to glory. What a promise! What a glorious truth. So in the meantime, Jesus says, because I'm already raised from the dead, let me live my resurrection life in you. Let me put my Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, in you so that you can walk in newness of life, so that you're not just struggling along, trying to somehow manage all your issues and all your problems and all your, you know, failures, but that you're walking in the power of the risen Christ who's at work in you, conforming you more and more to my image. There's a wonderful verse in 1 John that says this. The 1 John chapter 3 starts out like this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we're God's children. now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who has this hope in a coming resurrection needs to even now be allowing the Lord to live his resurrection life in them, getting ready for all that is yet ahead. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you so much for your word, for the truth of it to our hearts this morning. And Lord, I pray that on this Easter morning, first of all, if there's anyone here who has no relationship with you, they've never come to know you as their Savior. They're still struggling along on their own. Lord, I pray that in your mercy, you will save them from that life and that you will draw them to yourself and their heart will be open to you to receive that gift of grace, which is not only the forgiveness of sin, but the infusion of life, new life in Christ. And then, Lord, for those who know you, Lord, I pray this morning that hope will rise up within us. We thank you for the Easter hope that is ours. We thank you for the blessed assurance, the certainty of it all. And Lord, I pray that we will walk in that newness of life because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We too may walk in newness of life even now. So, Lord, do a cleansing, renewing, reviving, life-giving work in us, we pray. And these things we ask now for your name and for your name alone. Amen.